I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1041. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and beginning at verse 19. And this morning I want to talk about the great reversal. The great reversal. In fact, Jesus seems often to have spoken of things in reverse. And for instance, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, Jesus said, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Or famously in Mark chapter 10, he said, "But whoever would be greatest among you," greatest, "must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Or again, famously in Luke chapter 14 and at verse 11, Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And to the extent that Jesus uses this reversal language to describe how things will be finally and everlastingly in the age to come, it might not be far wrong to think of this and talk of this in terms of the great reversal. Indeed, Jesus describes again this great reversal in his famous Sermon on the Plain. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we have recorded for us in Luke's Gospel is the Sermon on the Plain, so-called. Indeed, in chapter 6 of this same Gospel of Luke, we read in verse 17, "And Jesus descended from the mountain with his disciples and stood on a level place." And verse 20, "And Jesus said to them, 'Blessed are you who are poor.'" Who would ever think of saying that? But he does. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." That's quite a reversal, isn't it? "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And in our text from Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, Jesus describes the great reversal even more specifically and rather intimately in his story of Lazarus and the rich man, sometimes known as Lazarus and Dives, because Dives in the Latin means rich. But Jesus says in verse 19, "And there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen." And purple in Jesus' day was rare and expensive. In fact, they extracted the dye from a particular mussel, not a mussel like this, but a shellfish. And so this dye was rare, and it was worn perhaps most frequently by royalty, or people who had great power or great wealth, like this man that's being described here. And then he's also described as wearing fine linen, and so his undergarment would be fine linen, and then over top of that he would wear a coat of purple. And so Jesus says there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he adds, "and he feasted sumptuously every day." Or perhaps better, to be truer to the Greek, we might say, "who lived happily in splendor." As one commentator put it, life for this man was a never-ending party. or as we have it translated for us in the New Living Translation, who lived each day in luxury, or as we have it in Peterson in the Message, who wasted his days in conspicuous consumption. What we usually call the good life. And so Jesus says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And he continues in verse 20, and at his gate, this is the original gated community, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Indeed, Lazarus is laid at the gate because he can neither walk nor stand. He's lame. And he's covered with sores, with skin ulcers, and not just a few. Luke says, Jesus is telling the story, and Luke is recording it. He's covered in sores. Almost sounds like Job. And he's laid at the gate, that is the entry to this rich man's property, where the rich man would have to pass whenever he was coming or going. And that's the point. Whoever laid Lazarus there, and which itself is an act of mercy, he puts him in a place where he can be seen by somebody who will have the power to be able to help him. And the rich man did see him. In fact, in verse 24, apparently he knew his name, but he never did help him. He just walked by. And so Jesus says that at the gate of this rich man was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, verse 21, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. I'll take the stuff that you don't even know fell from the anything. I'll take your leftovers. I'll take your used stuff. The word that we have in English for the word fed, actually in the Greek, literally means to be satisfied. He wished to be satisfied by the things that fell from the rich man's table, meaning in context that he longed to be fed to the point of satisfaction. If he even had any memory of what that was like. Indeed, Lazarus was hungry and he was longing to be sufficiently fed. And so verse 21, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table, and moreover, even the dogs came and licked his blood, licked his sores. And the word for dog here is not dogs like you have a dog. It would be the equivalent of what we would call street dogs or feral dogs. And they came and licked his sores, seemingly the only friends he had, apart from those who dropped him off at the rich man's gate. And Jesus continues in verse 22, and the man died. The poor man, Lazarus, he died. But listen, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And Jesus says, and the rich man also died and was buried. And so the rich man died and was buried, and because he was rich, one might expect that his burial and the service that was associated with it would have been grand and in keeping with his wealth and his station within the community. Interestingly enough, the poor man Lazarus also died. There's no mention of a burial for him. No worldly honor, no paying of respects, no public recognition. But there is mention of the angels. The angels carrying Lazarus to Abraham's side. Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And being placed at his side, which is signifies a place of honor. In a place of spiritual blessedness. In fact, in the Talmud, the Jews talk of Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side as the place of the paradise of God. And so Jesus says in verse 22, and the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. And Jesus continues in verse 23, and in Hades, the place of the dead, being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Can you imagine? Well, he wasn't used to seeing Lazarus in that sort of context. Maybe think of the scriptures that say, Proverbs 11 and verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Or Psalm 49, beginning at verse 16, be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away, and his glory will not go down with him. And so Jesus says in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and he was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus by his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, child. Well, Abraham's the father of the nation. This man is actually one of his descendants. He probably went to synagogue. Probably knew the prophets and Moses. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here. Oh, and you are in anguish. The great reversal. And Abraham continued, and beside all this, between us and you is this great chasm, which has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And so the rich man takes another shot. The rich man says, well then I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers who are living just like I did, so that he, Lazarus, may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets, that is the law and the prophets, they have Holy Scripture, and God speaks through the Scripture. Let them listen to God through the Scriptures. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham. We've been listening to the Scriptures every Sabbath day. There's more needed. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They will repent, metanoia. They will think again, change their mind, and because their mind is changed and their heart is changed, their lives will change. Indeed, they will change their minds and live differently and be generous with what they have and honor God with their wealth and tend to the needs of those who are truly in need. And as a result, they will be honored by God in the age to come. And so the rich man says to Father Ab, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them lest they come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, and Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, That is to say, if they will not listen to the word of God as it's spoken to them through the scriptures, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead and tell them the same thing. And so what are we to think of all of this? Well, for me, the first thing is for me to recognize that I am the rich man. And that in Scripture, whenever I come across a warning to the rich, that warning is a warning for me. Because like most Americans, I am rich. Rob Bell in his book, together with Donald Golden, and a very interesting title. The title of the book is Jesus Wants to Save Christians. They wrote this. Nearly 1 billion people in the world live on less than one American dollar a day. Let me repeat that. Nearly 1 billion people in the world live on less than one American dollar a day. Another 2.5 billion people in the world live on less than two American dollars a day. And so more than half of the world lives on less than two American dollars a day, while the average American teenager spends nearly $150 a week. More than 90% of the world's population does not own a car. In fact, the last time I checked, I think that statistic is 94%. 94% of the world's population doesn't own a car. In fact, when they see me drive down the street in my hoopty, which I love that car, but I'm going to have to get rid of it because it's scaring me now. The 94% of the world looks at me in my hoopty and says, rich. More than 90% of the world's population do not own a car, while one-third of American families own three cars. Americans spend more annually on trash bags than nearly half of the world does on all goods. Human history has never witnessed the abundance that we as Americans consider normal. We have more resources than any group of people anywhere at any time have ever had. Ever. And so we're rich. And if what Jesus is saying is true, then the question isn't how can I get more money and keep more money, or how can I spend more money on myself? Rather, the question is, how can I give more to those things that matter to God most? And how can I give more to those who are truly in need? Because whether I like it or not, the great reversal is coming. And where we find ourselves when it does come won't be determined by what we say we believe. Rather, when it does come, and where we find ourselves will be determined by what we do. Amen. Amen. The great reversal. Just thought about the writer to the Hebrews and saying, and be free, be delivered from the love of money, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are the words you said, Lord, to Malachi, and bring the full tithe then and see if I don't rain down blessings on you, and see the best you can, if you can store all that I will give to you, because you trust in me, and you honor me, and you obey me. And as much as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. And so, Lord, we thank you for this reminder of the way things really are, even though we may be completely deceived about this point, even as much as we are deceived about our own lives being normal when compared to the rest of the world. Indeed, Lord, give us wisdom. Indeed, Lord, give us your mind and your heart, that even in these matters, issues of generosity and how we manage our wealth might be done in a way that we might expect when it is no longer I, but Christ who is living in me. And this I pray in his name. Amen.